We're continuing with our second study of the church in Ephesians. There are further booklets out at the top of the stairs if you didn't get one last week or this week. We're in the centre page. We're looking at the church as the building. And we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. And it's on page 1174. In the Church Bible, 1174, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be reading the whole chapter, the first section of the chapter, verses 1 through to 10, speaks about our new condition in Christ, alive in Christ. The second half is about our new relationship, that we're one in Christ. So we begin. As for you, you were once dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Let us read God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father, we have come to Your open Word many times. It's so easy to come carelessly or casually. We pray that we will come with open minds and hearts, a real desire that You will speak to us individually. We know that You desire to speak to us. We pray, therefore, that we may be open to what You have to say, that we might be obedient to Your voice, that we might receive Your teaching in a way that will build us up in the faith, that will strengthen us for our life and witness as part of Your church day by day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you who happened to pick up the FIEC magazine, you will realize that the magazine comes out 3 times a year. It's only, I think, a 4-page or 6-page magazine called Together. We only have about 25 or 30 of them that come now. But the idea of the magazine was to encourage the FIEC churches and also to give you some information about other churches. And the back page has usually been used to give you a small insight into a group of the churches of a certain area. It may be 6 or 8 of those churches. And Bill Summers tells me that when they first set this up, they wrote to each of the churches, and then as the particular groups are asked to send in their contribution, they're asked first and foremost not to send a picture of the church building. If they want to send anything about the church of a photograph, please send it of the people, either inside or outside, or some of your activities. But I think it's well over 50% of them that are still sending in a photograph of the outside of the building with a few notes of what they want prayed for. Over the last few years, particularly with my link with Mattershaw Evangelical Chapel, I've had no end of different letters from all sorts of organisations, because not only am I on the internet with email, but also in the FIEC handbook. And it's interesting to note letter-headed paper, particularly from churches. Some of them look very dismal, they're in black. Others have a picture of the church in the centre, or a line drawing of the church. It may have the name of the minister and the church secretary. Some of them even have a text on it. Not many, but some have even a text. There's nothing wrong in putting a photograph of the church building on it. But is that what we're trying to express as what we think of the church? Just a building? Is that what we're trying to convey to other people? Donald J. Barnhouse says, "The Church of Jesus Christ is not a building where people come together for a religious service, but it is a gathering of people who come together in order to worship God and to build each other up by mutual faith and strength." When they were on the mountain on one occasion with Jesus, and Jesus, having asked the disciples about who people were thinking of him as and who they were talking him about, Simon Peter, when asked what the disciples thought, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." On that statement of faith, in who Jesus is and what he's come to do, on that rock, on that statement, he will build his church. This month, the prayer letter from Roger Carswell came through. And he begins his comments this way. In looking back over the last quarter, remember, he was here in that last quarter as well. He says, in my ministry, there's nothing that will hit the headlines of either the secular or even the Christian press. However, I trust you will be encouraged as you read that mission by mission, there has been rejoicing in heaven over sinners who have repented and believed. Personally, I'm very encouraged at this time after the ones and twos are putting their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Let us not forget that Jesus is building his church, even in Britain today. So we come to this second session on the church in Ephesians. Looked at it last week as the church as the body of Christ. This week we're looking at it as the church as the building. And we will note its relationship with Jesus Christ as it has a lasting union with its cornerstone. In each of these weeks looking at the church, we're looking at it primarily as its relationship with Jesus Christ. Last week as the body, we see it in living union with the head. This week as the building, the lasting union with Jesus as its cornerstone. And we see that particularly from the last few verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians, from verse 19 onward. Kuyper has said the church was originated not only by Christ, but also from him, and cannot continue to exist even a moment apart from him. I want us to look at the three verses this evening, verses 20, 21, and 22. Verse 20 as the design for the building, verse 21 as the destiny for the building, and verse 22 as the development of the building. The design for the building, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. I want to take that in the traditional reverse order. The reason being that the cornerstone is the most important and we need to focus on that first, and then you will see where the foundation comes in. Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Jesus, in one of his parables we read of in Matthew 21, quotes from Psalm 118, which speaks of himself as the chief cornerstone, the capstone in some versions. Peter himself quotes from this psalm when he and John were before the Sanhedrin after the healing of that man at the Gate Beautiful. You know, in Acts chapter 4, they were dragged before the councils. And Peter and John reminds the councils that the one had become Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. We read it again in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, "See, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." You know, as humans, when we want to emphasize something, we usually shout. And if we want to emphasize it a bit more, we shout a bit louder. I used to tell my staff that if customers are trying to emphasize something to you, shouting at you, you do not shout back, because you either both end up shouting higher and higher till you get to an impossible situation. But you know, when God wants to say something to us, he doesn't shout, but you find he repeats himself many times in Scripture. And actually, we find once in the Old Testament and three times here in the New Testament, he reminds us how Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the important part of the building. Of course, the hymn writer had it right when he says the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. But we need to be careful with Jesus Christ, the Lord, because today there are many who would name the name of Jesus, but yet go off on tangents, and we have to be careful. John Blanchard, about, I think, 15 or 20 years ago now, wrote a book, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? I think it's been reprinted just recently with a new title. But the same message is there, pointing out how just because someone, even in churches, name the name of Jesus, not the Jesus of experience, but the Jesus who's related in the Bible, the one whom we learn about from his word, we need to come back to that. We need to remind ourselves, he and he alone, as recorded in Scripture, is the cornerstone, without which, of course, the whole building will collapse. But not only is he saying the person of Christ is the cornerstone, the one that holds the whole building, the whole church together, Paul says also, on that cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the prophets and the apostles have built the foundation. Later on in Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 5 we read, which has not been made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to us by the Spirit, to God's holy apostles and prophets. And it's the apostles and following them, the prophets in the local church, that were the ones who spoke God's word to the people before we had the completed revelation of the Bible, through which God, of course, now speaks. The apostles preached the truth that became the foundation of Christian doctrine. You read right at the beginning of the church in Acts 2:42 how the first thing mentioned there is the apostles' teaching. That's what the early church followed, the apostles' teaching. Of course, we were looking at that at the last fellowship group in the notes. These were men who knew the Old Testament, and they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry, of his death and of his resurrection. And their ministry was confirmed before the people. We read in Hebrews that God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And Paul reminds us in Corinthians of the signs of the true apostle. He says, the things that mark out the apostle is signs, wonders, and miracles, which were done among you with great perseverance, convincing and confirming God's word through those people. So then this foundation that we have preserved for us in the Holy Scripture, it's upon that basis that we build our lives, the collective life of the church. The FIEC Statement of Faith, which is downstairs, if you haven't read it lately, it's on the board there. It says in that Statement of Faith, in regard to the Holy Scriptures, it is sufficient in all matters of doctrine and practice. That's what we believe as a church. That's what we accept as members of the church. And that surely is true for every Christian as well. And if we need, and we do, to know God's revelation for us today, we must read, study, meditate on the Bible, God's word. I was reading a piece this last week which said this: a keen Bible student from Wheatley underlined each important verse neatly. But the Bible he found was so great and profound that he'd soon underlined it completely. It's true, we need to read the Bible, and the more we read it, we will understand it and we will find it's tremendous. I think I was 7 years old when I first had my Bible, which I called a Bible. The other was a very hardback, but this was a leather-covered one. And it was at the age of 7 when I first started reading it. And I've read it many times through, but there's still more And one becomes more amazed and find more wonderful things in that scriptures, what God has to teach us day by day. And we're all very slow learners, surely, in that way. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, from an infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you see, for salvation, we find it there, rooted in Scripture. For growing to maturity, that is sanctification, the Bible is sufficient. For equipping us to serve, the Bible is sufficient. It is on that foundation, and that foundation alone, that we build. But then secondly, there's the destiny for the building. In verse 21, it says, in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That's a unity, a togetherness, joined together, as it says here, and a holiness among its members. That's what this verse is talking about. Notice here in verse 21, we're called to be joined together, and in verse 22, we are being built together. There's no such thing as an isolated Christian. Right at the beginning of the church at Pentecost in Acts 2, you find in the closing verses of that chapter describing the early church, the word together comes over and over again. Verse 44, the believers were together and had everything common. In verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That unity, that togetherness, is characterized by an attitude of love. And it was Mary Slessor who says, love equals to live for. Love is to live for. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, reminds us, above all the other virtues that he's mentioned, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Tozer said, unity in Christ is not something to be achieved, it is something to be recognized. We have that togetherness, we have that unity, let us recognize it. What Paul is basically saying in these verses here around that particular passage, he's saying you need to put behind you all the barriers that once separated you. You know, Jews, Gentiles, etc. You're all now alike, part of God's people, God's church, God's building. Verse 19 reminds us, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So it's to be a togetherness of love, and it's to be an atmosphere of light, of holiness. It rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. There's a progression towards holiness. Spurgeon, I noticed, said, a holy church is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And Spurgeon also said that holiness is the visible side of salvation. Later on in Ephesians, Paul reminds us, once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And he reminds us in writing to the Corinthians, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. Sacred means holy, set apart for God's use. Christ's building of his church will not be complete till everyone who believe in him has come to him. But those who've come to him and become part of his church, believers, will be marked out by their life of holiness. So with our eyes on the destiny of the building, we must seek that togetherness and that holiness that should characterize the Lord's people. And then thirdly, verse 22, the development of the building. In him, in Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Every new believer is a new stone in Christ's temple, the church. Every believer is being built together. Peter reminds us of this in his epistle where he says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So therefore, are we moving forward in that way? Someone has said there's a world of difference between activity and progress. Firstly, let us note, there's to be a continuous program of growth. You are here to our being built, continuous progress, continually being built together. As we've seen in the last verse, we're being fitted together. Here we're being built together. Joseph Hall has said, there's no place for any loose stone in God's edifice. We're being built together. And it is a growing individually, but it's a growing in our walk together as a church, as the people of God. Many years ago, when explorers first went into Peru, they found massive, impressive buildings, which had been standing for probably a couple of thousand years. And when they looked at them, they found these Inca structures were built of hand-hewn stones. Some were three-sided, some were four-sided, and some were seven-sided. And without the use of mortar, they were all fitted together so perfectly that they'd stood for many, many centuries, even though battered by earthquakes, etc. God's building his church. The Bible pictures the church as a building, and that we're as living stones being built together. And because we're all different, that's not easy, is it? People with a variety of backgrounds, abilities, interests, are all needed to make up Christ's true church. Yet he's shaping us and assigning our place in his structure so that we become a strong, solid church of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's a continuous program of growth, and there is the dwelling place of God's Spirit. A dwelling place apparently means a permanent home. We as Christian people are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who has made his permanent home in our lives. Paul says in writing to the Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 16, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. The Holy Spirit begins to work on us when we're sinners. But when we become saints, when we become children of God, he works within us. And as his servants, he works through us. John Stott reminds us that before Christ sent the church into the world, he sent his Spirit into the church. And the same is the order today. He, the Holy Spirit, is he the one who is controlling our lives individually and collectively as the church? Because that is the only way of progress. The Lord is building his church. And you know, wonder of wonders, he engages us in sharing in that work. And the question for us then is, are we just attending services, or are we helping in that building work? The church has been described by so many different illustrations. You know, some people say, well, it's like the National Trust. It's good at keeping things as they were, preserving what's old. Some people have likened the church to football supporters, sitting on the sidelines, giving much advice and guidance, and with much enthusiasm, but not getting involved. How should we get involved in the building program that God involves us in within his church? First and foremost is prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Have we a passion for God's church? Jesus Christ died in order to bring the church into being, saved by his precious blood. Do we have a passion for his church and his work that he is building? Because it's prayer where we each, individually and collectively, begin. But then also we can encourage one another, and particularly encourage leadership, which often gets criticism rather than encouragement. And that certainly helps to build the church up. We all need encouragement. We can all give encouragement. And one of the ways in which we can encourage one another is regular attendance, or bringing others as we're able, and using our transport to that end. That can help to build the work up. But there are many other ways in which we can serve the church, particularly in outreach activity. But you know, here at Surrey Chapel, we do have one unique way in the fact that we all spread out into the community, not just Norwich, but the suburbs around, geographically, all the way around the city and into the country. Many are involved in the community in various avenues of work, business. We meet various people shopping, on public transport, in social events, in sports. Are we in those areas serving the Lord, living for him, witnessing by our life and by words as the opportunities occurs? In other words, are we in those situations helping to build the church of God? May we be people who are working with the Lord as he builds his church. It's a great privilege. It's a great responsibility. But it can also be a great joy. We sang in our last hymn, "We as living stones implore you. Come among us, Lord, today with your promised loving kindness. Hear your people as we pray, and the fullness of your blessing in our fellowship display."